Revelation chapter 10, and we'll be reading the whole chapter, although it is a shorter chapter than last week. As you may or may not recall, this is the section really right in the middle of the book of Revelation, the section of the seven trumpets. And as trumpets sound a warning, these trumpets are sounding a warning of judgment to come, but also judgment, the kingdom of God coming in its fullness. So chapter 10, and I probably shouldn't say this before reading, but I think this might be the hardest part of the whole book of Revelation, the center part, the trumpets part, may be the hardest part. Because sometimes we ask ourselves the question now, has this already happened? Is it going to happen in the future, or is it happening right now? And we try to fit it into some period of time, when in the flow of this book, the things that happen are all part of the tribulation. John says in 1:9, that we're in the tribulation because of the kingdom, because we belong to the kingdom of God. We're going through tribulation, and we have the perseverance because we know Christ has won the victory and we his people. So it's fair to look at any of these passages and say, yes, these things happened in the past. These things will happen in the future. These things are happening now. And sometimes when we look at the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 trumpets, we think, now, is this, we're in the first trumpet? Are we in the second trumpet? Or are we back in the bowl? I mean, back in the seals? Are we up in the bowls? Or, you missed the point. These things are overlaid. Overlaid, but with a growing intensity. First with the seals, the destruction was 1/4. Then with the trumpets, the destruction is 1/3, which is more. And when the bowls, it's going to be even worse. And then the end will come. So, with that background, hear God's word. Chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book which was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again saying with me, saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. As far as the reading of his word. May God, the Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts. Two things stand out in this short chapter. It's an interval. We've seen intervals before. You have with the seals, you have six, and then there's an interval, and then the seventh, the final one. And now we have six trumpets, and then an interval, and then the final one comes, which we'll look at next week. But the two things that stand out in this chapter are, one, there's the strong angel. The strong angel with 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea, and the thunders that come when he speaks, and then swearing that no more delay. So the strong angel's one thing. The second thing that is that little book that's open in his hand. And so the chapter, this part ends with that section about the little book. But I have to explain, this is hard to make Revelation. I explain. With the trumpet things, in our Bible, it is comprised of three chapters. And I've given this the title, Standing Strong in Dangerous Days. And last week we talked about the trumpets, the sounding of those first six trumpets that really express the danger of our days. As long as this world insists on rebelling against God, there will be trouble. It's pretty obvious that he's going to let bad things happen, and so that humanity and sin will basically hang ourselves. So this is the trouble. And now the middle section is an interval. These intervals are meant to encourage the faithful, to encourage God's people who to stand strong in these difficult days. And last week I said this is kind of like a pill, a bitter pill that you have to take the pill, but it's good for you. And now here we even have, he says in the book, it's going to be, well, it tastes sweet, but it makes your stomach bitter. So you get the point. It's bittersweet. You got it? And you say, well, how can that be encouragement to us? I mean, this seems more confusing than encouraging. Well, what's going on here? And so I want to really look at just these two things, the angel, the angel and the book, to focus on those things. And first question is, well, who is this angel? Now, we've already had seven angels that come to blow the trumpets, and they've been mentioned already. Now, this is another angel, another one. There's something different. There's something different about this one. And the language used to describe him is the answer to every Sunday school question. It's either about Jesus or about sin, right? And this one's about Jesus. And some could say, well, from Daniel, it might be Michael. But you look at the description, it said he's clothed with a cloud. This is the same kind of description that we got in chapter 1 about Jesus. He's clothed in the cloud, showing his divinity, showing his power. Interestingly enough, this time there's no mention of his priestly robe. The priestly robe is for offering the sacrifice for sin. But here we see him described just in terms of his power and his might and his awesomeness. He has the rainbow on his head. The rainbow, right away, what are you thinking? Noah and the flood, the covenant promise. God's promise to hold back destruction, the final destruction, until all his people have been brought through the flood, have been brought through the water, been saved. And so the rainbow is a covenant promise to God's people. Trust in me. Don't trust in the bad things that are going to happen. Put your confidence in me. This is your hope. When you see that rainbow, it's to remind you of God who keeps his promise. Then we're told his face is like the sun. That's an expression of the brightness, the glory, the splendor of God that just shines so brightly that we can't even look at it. And then it says he has feet like pillars of fire, another description that we're given of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in power and majesty and glory. Now, we're told that he has a little book in his hand, and the little book is open, and we'll see that it's significant that it's open. And as he comes, he straddles. What does he do? He straddles the earth and the sea. There's this idea of power. You just get this sense. You see it on TV. You see these shows, that these made-up ones, these fictional ones. You see the guy comes, and he's strong, and he's standing there straddling and controlling. So it is a position of authority and power and sovereignty over the whole earth. He cries out with the roar as a lion. Again, a very majestic. Have any of you heard a lion roar? Good speakers on your TV won't do justice. I've heard in a zoo, I've heard a lion that's, heard across the zoo. It's pretty scary. With the roar of a lion showing the power, the majesty, the frighteningness. The scariness. As a little boy, 3 years old, three and a half, as our family got on the Queen Mary, believe it or not, to sail to Europe, I still remember the big foghorn. I mean, I just trembling. And so he roars, and you get a sense of the power of the Lord, or this angel here. And then it says, when he roars, there are seven thunders. And it's kind of kind of strange here. The thunders obviously spoke and said something. Then this roaring voice. And John says he was ready to write it down. So there was something, there was something audible or of words. There was language. Whatever it was, he says, no, don't write it down. And we get the idea that, well, the scriptures, secret things belong to God. But there's some things he doesn't tell us everything. And there's some things that are too awful to even be expressed. But for whatever reason, and it's only conjecture on our part, for whatever reason, he says, no, you don't need to know that. You don't need to spread that message. It's just too much. And then, strangely enough, then he lifts up his hand and swears to him who lives forever and ever. So by oath, when we find an oath in the scripture, when the Lord, he can't swear by anybody else, he swears by himself. And so the covenant he made with an oath based on himself, on his sovereignty, on his holiness, on his majesty, on his trustworthiness, on his faithfulness, all the character of our God. And he swears. And what does he swear? Let there be delay no longer. When he says this, it's the end. The end is coming. And so he says that let there be delay no longer. And then the next scene, we'll find the trumpet, the sounding of the trumpet. And then that's the end of that scene. And then we'll have another version of the same story, but with greater intensity. And probably this, he says, let there be delay no longer. And John saw this vision 2,000 years ago, roughly. And you think, okay, well, delay, what happened? I mean, we're here. What happened? When he says, let there be delay no longer, does that mean that when it was written, it was going to happen right then? Well, no, he just said there's great urgency. There's great urgency that as sin grows and expands, there comes a point when the cup is full and it's all over. We don't know when that is. And scripture doesn't tell us. Maybe that's what was in the thunders. We don't know when that day is. But we all know that we don't know when is our last breath to be. We don't know that. And so his message is there's no delay, but it's coming. It's coming surely. The sounding of that seventh trumpet is coming. And we are living in the period of time of all these, but particularly, understand, we are in the time of the sixth trumpet, if you want, the sixth seal, the sixth bowl. We're living in those times, but there's growing intensity. So what does this tell us here? Well, the Lord Jesus is control. His plan will be fulfilled. He's got this. We say it kind of glibly, well, the Lord's in control. Or my dad used to always say after watching Fox News too long, the Lord is on the throne. The Lord is on the throne. And he meant it. He did. He meant it. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord Jesus has his foot on the sea and on the land. The Lord Jesus is in power. And we who are in the midst of the tribulation, we who are in the midst of these trials, sometimes worse, sometimes less, we are in the midst of all these things, need to remember that our Lord is sovereign Lord, that he's in control. How many churches even forget in teaching how to live and how to live a good life and how to be good and how to do that, forget that we serve a sovereign Lord who's in control. He's got this. And then we look at that little book. It's open. What does that mean? He's got a plan. And that plan is being carried out. That plan, that book has communication. That book contains words. Words for his people. Words of encouragement. Words of strengthening. Words of knowledge about him and his power and his glory and his purpose. It reminds me of that passage in Deuteronomy where it says, you know, who will go up to heaven to get the word, or go over there, go down to Sheol to get the word. It says the word is near you. God brings his word to us. That word that he said, let there be light, and there was light. That word that by which he created all things. The word of God that God speaks to us. Trying to keep up with the ladies' Bible study, sort of. I was reading Elijah this last week. And just the part where he was in the cave, and it said the Lord passed by, and there was a great wind, and then there was an earthquake, and then there was fire, and in each time it said the Lord was not in the wind, the Lord was not in the earthquake, the Lord was not, well, it was the power of the Lord. But then Elijah came to the mouth of the cave, and there was a gentle breeze, like a gentle breeze, the still small voice. God spoke. Now, God was present in the powerful manifestations. God is present. You can see the power of God, but it's his speech. It's what he says that creates life in us. It's his word that gives us life. What he says to us, his speech, it's communication. We talk about a relationship with God. There's no relationship without speech. And it's his speech that brings us together, that makes us alive and brings us together in him. So the angel turns to John and he says, take it and eat it. And it will make your... See, that's why I got it wrong. It says your stomach first. I always think of the mouth first because you taste it before you... Right? So it's a little backwards there. But there's a reason for that. It'll make your stomach bitter, but it'll be sweet. You know, that's kind of like... Kind of like a sugar-coated pill. You're going to be able to get it down, but... Once you get it there, there's some bitterness involved there. Now, it's interesting that he says here, in verse 7, and I sort of skipped over this, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, just as he preached. So, that word preached is the word evangelized. So, this whole message of the end of time, the Psalm 2 that we read, this whole message about the end of time when the Lord comes and there's a final judgment and a final gathering in of his people, this is good news. And so it's not good news if you haven't kissed, as this says, kissed the Son, if you haven't come to the Son, if you haven't come to know the Son, if you haven't surrendered your life to the Son, no, it is not good news. But the basic gospel is good news for those who will hear. It's good news because it's telling of the glory of God and his plan and his purpose. So now the angel says, eat the book, eat from this book. Just take it, eat it, like he said to Ezekiel, by the way. You know, take it. Ezekiel was a scroll. Eat it. Ingest it. Make it part of your life. Take this word to heart. It says to stomach, but take it in. This is sweet. This is good. This is wholesome. But what is it that makes it bitter? Well, when Ezekiel was given this message to give, he was told to preach it to a stubborn, rebellious people who spoke the same language as he did, but that they wouldn't listen to him, that they would reject him. So here he had a message from God, ultimately a message of deliverance, but he knew that there was going to be resistance. And so, yes, it's a good message, but it will not be a message that's well received in all parts. In fact, if you are consistent in teaching the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God in the society, there will be pushback. Some places more, some places less. In America, we are blessed because we have a couple of centuries, actually a little bit more, of momentum of a Christian world and life view. And so we, in some cases, rely on the momentum that we can get away with saying things about God because it's the right thing to do, it's the good things to do, and who's going to fight against that? But as you get into an increasingly pagan society, you can expect more and more pushback. As long as Christians are perceived, right or wrong, to be a majority, a lot of people will just let Christians say whatever we want to say. But once we are not perceived to be a majority, but a dangerous hate speech minority, there would be pushback. And so he says, take this book. This is the encouragement. Things are rough. Things are difficult, but our Lord reigns. And he's given us his word. He gives us his word. He says, take this word. Hold on to this word. Hold on to the word of God. Take it and eat it, because, this is that last verse, he says, and he said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And this time it's not the word evangelize. It's not saying you must evangelize, you must you prophesy, which includes evangelism, but means you need to proclaim the word of God. What's to kings? Get it right. To kings and peoples and tongues and peoples. That's everybody. That's everybody. And so, people of God, in the midst of these trumpets, we're given a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just picture him standing there in power and might, hand with his feet on the land and the sea, with the book in his hand, carrying out his plan and giving a heads up to his people to know what's coming down, with a message that's still a message of redemption if people will turn to him and believe. The door is still open. It's still time. There's still time. I know many of you have grandchildren, and we are all praying that our grandchildren will come to know Jesus and that we'll all be together in heaven. And some of you have great-grandchildren. And so the door is still open, but there's urgency to proclaim the word of God in its fullness. A sovereign Lord who is not merely gentle Jesus, sweet and mild, but powerful. I love that phrase in Isaiah 40, which is an Advent sermon, but anyway, where he says he's coming with might and his arm. You know, and you get the idea of his arm with great might. And the very next verse, and he will gather the lambs in that mighty arm. The picture of power and gentleness. And sometimes we lose the sense of the power, the majesty, and the glory, and the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're kind of glib about him. But when we face hard times, when we go through challenges and difficulties, it's an extreme comfort to know that our Savior is powerful, that he has history in control. And he calls us to just take the word, just take what you need every day. Take it, make it part of your life. Feed on the word of God, feed on what he says. Honestly, just coming to church, even every Sunday. I mean, how many of y'all just eat once a week? Never mind, don't answer that. Not at Thanksgiving. It's not the same as physical food. Sometimes what the Bible tells us is, tastes good, but you think, do I have to really carry this out? Sometimes it's hard. In fact, in your reading of Scripture, if you're never really challenged, if your life and way of thinking is never challenging, you're not reading it right, because we're not perfect. It's not always fun. But dig with open hearts, ingest the word of God, and he will give you the strength to stand strong in dangerous days. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, open our hearts to truly rest in the greatness of what you are. We hear the words, and we know in our head that you are King and Lord, but sometimes in our stomachs or in our hearts, we get frightened, we get disoriented, we get down, depressed, discouraged. Strengthen our hearts with your grace. Strengthen our hearts, our wills, our minds, our lives, with your word and your presence, as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen.